We heard in the Gospel and the Epistle the same message, though maybe cryptic to us in the Gospel reading. And that is that salvation is for all of the sons of Adam. This reading in the Gospel is often jarring for our modern ears. How could Jesus speak like this? Maybe we should have gotten rid of that early in the church. It's a little uncomfortable. Well, many things that Jesus says and does are uncomfortable to our modern ears. But if we understand them properly, I believe that we will appreciate them and love them and cherish them like the early church that handed these words on to us. This episode with the Canaanite woman, or in Mark's Gospel, the Syrophoenician woman, a different way of describing the same person, has to be understood in the context and the structure of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus began his Galilean ministry at the Jordan River. And you recall that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And a voice said, "Behold, my beloved Son." What do we hear when we hear these words? Well, Matthew hoped we would hear the revelation that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. But what does that mean? We often use that word today, Messiah or Christ, either one, the Hebrew or the Greek. And some think of it as Jesus' last name, maybe. Or some title from, you know, those Jewish days, maybe. But this title is critical for understanding who Jesus is. And this story of the baptism in the Jordan reveals the meaning. It may be a surprise to some, but in the Old Testament, there were individuals who had the title Christ or Messiah. Jesus was not the first one to have this title. And that's the whole point of the story. Who was the first king of Israel? Does anyone remember? Now this is a trick question.
Saul.
David.
Who was the first king of Israel? God. Out of the mouths of babes. God was the king of Israel, and Israel was his kingdom. We use these terms all the time, the kingdom of God, but it doesn't seem to penetrate. Jesus went about proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. But it was about to return. It was being restored. Israel was God's kingdom, and he was their king. But the people asked for a human king to be like all the nations. You recall this in 1 Samuel. Samuel the prophet and judge said, "Oh no, this is not a good idea." And God said to Samuel, "Hearken to their voice, Samuel." This is a playoff of the name Samuel, to hear. "Listen to them, Samuel. Do what they ask. Give them a king, like all the nations. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Now they can reject God all they want from being their king, but he remains their king. But he does give them, as God often gives us, just what we ask for. He gave them a king like all the nations. He gave them Saul. And when they saw him, they said, "This is our king." He was tall, strong, handsome. This is the kind of guy you could follow into battle. This will be our warrior, our leader, our king. And he was a mighty warrior for a while. A very, very strong ruler He began to oppress the people and abuse them, just as Samuel had warned them would happen. How did Saul become king? Do you recall? God had to say to Samuel 3 times, which is completely in the Bible, anoint a king for them, Samuel. And Samuel kept saying, no. Samuel knew it was going to happen. Finally, God takes this man, Saul, and puts him right in front of Samuel and says, anoint him now. So finally, Samuel does. He pulls out a vial of olive oil and he pours it all over Saul's head and says, the Lord has anointed you as king and ruler over his people. And you shall now go out and save the Lord's people from their enemies round about. You recall this story. And then what happened next? The Spirit descended upon him. The oil was an outward, visible, material image, a sign of an inward change. So that sounds sacramental. You better believe it. Saul received the Holy Spirit on that day. Now, why would God give Saul his Holy Spirit? Because Saul was going to now have to be an earthly human representative of the divine king. He was going to rule over God's people, over God's kingdom, and save them from their enemies. This was God's job. And now Saul was going to do it. He would be the instrument through which God would do this. Now you recall Saul and the story. Saul, like I think we all can understand, resisted the Spirit. Saul, after 3 strikes, was out. And God said to Samuel, now anoint a king after my own heart. And so he went and anointed David with the oil and the Spirit descent. And so the kings of Israel, the human kings, have the title, the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, HaMashiach or Christos. These are Greek Hebrew words. It just means the anointed one. But it doesn't refer to that olive oil, but rather to what remained. Because after a few days, the olive oil was gone. It was the Spirit that remained in them. Just like the waters of baptism or the oil of chrismation. It's the Spirit that remains. The new creation. You also recall that after David became king, he conquered Jerusalem and decided to build a temple for the Lord to house the ark. And because he had this in his heart, God says to him, you will not build a temple for me. You will not build a house for me, David, but rather I'm going to build a house for you. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God says to David a very important promise on that day. Your sons, David, shall always remain on the throne over Israel. No other king may sit on this throne except the sons of David. They will always be my image on earth. My earthly rule over my earthly kingdom. And then he said, and David, your sons shall be my sons. Your son, David, shall be the son of God. That is, I will care for him like a father. When you're gone, David, long gone, I will look after your sons and their generations after generations like a loving father. And so we hear Jesus of Nazareth come to the Jordan. And we hear about the Spirit descend upon him and a voice proclaiming him, this is my beloved son. And those who had ears to hear and eyes to see on that day understood in their heart that this Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Messiah, the beginning of the restoration of the kingdom of God. They had not had a king of the line of David sitting on the throne for about 500 years. The kingdom had been obliterated by the Babylonians and kingdom after that. And so through Jesus' Galilean ministry, he demonstrates to those who have gathered to him, his 12 disciples, that he is the Son of David, the Son of God, the long-awaited Christ, the Messiah, who will build the house for the Lord. This is why the Galilean ministry climaxes with and closes with Caesarea Philippi. When we hear the disciples say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is why Jesus begins to talk about his building project right there in Matthew 16. This passage that we heard tonight comes just before that close of the Galilean ministry. And because people don't understand the structure of Matthew's gospel is why this passage is often confusing or jarring for us. Jesus, halfway into his Galilean ministry, in Matthew chapter 10, sent his disciples out, kind of like a midterm, if Caesarea Philippi was the final exam. Those of you students here understand what I'm talking about. At the midterm, Jesus sent out his disciples and said, go out and proclaim the good news, proclaim the kingdom of God. This is in Matthew chapter 10. And he says to them something. He says, go nowhere among the Gentiles, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, how did we all get here? That Canaanite woman. Toward the end of the Galilean ministry, after 3 years, the Jews had had every opportunity. They had heard Jesus preach. They had seen his works. They had heard his words. And many followed him, but some did not. After 3 years, which is complete in the Bible, at the close of the Galilean ministry and his preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Jesus heals the crowds who had brought their sick. And then he multiplies loaves for them. This is that famous story, the multiplication of the 5 loaves for the 5,000. Now, the number 5 in the Bible, what does it bring to mind? 5. What does it make you think of?
The hand.
The hand, good. What else is 5 in the Bible? What else is important, especially in Matthew's gospel?
5 books of Moses.
The 5 books of Moses, which is related to the hand. The 5 books of Moses, Moses' scrolls were divided into 5 parts. The Torah, very important for Matthew's gospel, which itself is divided into 5 scrolls, 5 parts. Jesus multiplies the 5 loaves for the 5,000. This is the end. He's healed them. He multiplies their loaves for them. And he feeds them. And if in case you missed the 5, remember how many baskets they picked up afterwards? 12. Most people can pick up on the image of 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel. These were Jews that Jesus multiplied these loaves for. This is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is in Jewish territory near Capernaum. But after that, Jesus went to the little town of Gennesaret, which if you think of the Sea of Galilee, is right around 11, 10 o'clock. This is on the west side. And from there, he makes a beeline to the ocean. He heads off to Lebanon, to Syrophoenicia. This is Gentile land. Can you imagine the disciples wondering, where are we going? He had told us not to do this. And now he's leading us into it. Do you think it was any surprise that they might encounter this woman? No, Jesus went there for her. Jesus went right into Gentile land because at the end of the Galilean ministry, he needed to show his disciples that this message and the kingdom of God was not just for the Jews. And so now he goes into Gentile land and encounters this woman. And the woman asks for help. She has heard about this rabbi who can heal. And she has a daughter who is sick, possessed by a demon. And what do the disciples say? Lord, she's following us. Lord, she won't stop. Send her away. Notice they don't request for healing. Lord, don't you want to have compassion on her? Lord, shouldn't you heal her like you healed the Jews? No. Send her away, Lord. She's bothering us. They're on vacation, right? They're near the coast. And so Jesus says to her and to the disciples, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the woman continues to beg. And Jesus says, it is not right to take the bread of the children and cast it to the dogs. And this is the part that jars us. Why? Well, it's quite shocking, especially if you figure out who's who in the story. What is bread in this period? Thanks to Dr. Atkins, bread is something you either avoid or it's a little roll on the side of your plate. But in the ancient world, and even today in poorer regions, bread is the food that you eat. Bread is the food. You get a large loaf of bread. Mom brings the loaf of bread she's baked. And she then hands it to Dad. And Dad breaks up that big loaf into pieces and hands it out to the family. And they eat dinner. And if you're wealthy, you might have a piece of meat. That was the food. So let's change out this word into modern English to take the food of the children on that dinner and cast it to the dogs. To take the children's bread, their food, their bellies are empty. They're hungry. To take the food that you would give to your son and toss it to the dogs on the floor. Now that's pretty shocking. What father would do such a thing? But you have to understand why Jesus would use this word, children of the covenant, or of the kingdom, and dog. Children of the covenant is a reference to the people of Israel. These are the descendants of Abraham. They have always been called the sons of God. The children of God. And those outside the covenant who had refused over all of these centuries to come into the covenant, it had always been open wide to the Gentiles, but many of them had refused to come in. And so this Canaanite woman who is a descendant of these peoples who had refused all these years to come in, Jesus refers to her and the Gentiles who have been worshiping pagan gods in the face of the one true God. He refers to these people like dogs compared to children. And then the woman says something that should also shock us. Jesus is giving her an opportunity to exercise great faith in the one true God, to leave the Gentile world and paganism and to come to the true faith. And he challenges her. And she's up for the challenge. She says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Do you remember those 12 baskets? Do you remember those 12 baskets of crumbs? Do you remember that after they had eaten and they were full, after Jesus had given the Jews everything they could want or need, there were still 12 baskets left. Because the kingdom of God cannot be complete until the Gentiles have come in. And so this is why Jesus heads off to Lebanon to find that woman. And this is why, after he heals this woman's daughter in front of his disciples, he heads back to the Sea of Galilee. But guess where he goes? Not to Gennesaret, not to the west side, not to Jewish Galilee, but to the east side, Galilee of the Gentiles. And there he encounters crowds of Gentiles who bring their sick, and he heals them, just like the crowds earlier who were Jews on the other side. And then he multiplies loaves for them. But do you remember how many loaves this time? Seven. Seven loaves. Seven is the number, the symbol of the Gentiles in the New Testament. And in case we missed that connection, Matthew tells us they, these crowds, Gentiles, glorified the God of Israel. The Gentiles are coming into the kingdom of God. And you recall that there were 4,000 fed. Again, the four directions, north, south, east, and west, is usually used in the Old Testament in reference to the Gentiles around Israel. And then to further emphasize this point, Matthew tells us they picked up seven baskets full of crumbs. Those are for us, right, who weren't there. And Matthew even is so careful to use two different Greek words for the baskets. In the first multiplication, he uses the word kophinos, which is the word for a basket among the Palestinian Jews. In the second multiplication, he uses the Greek word spiris, which is your common, general, Gentile basket. And then Jesus heads to Caesarea Philippi. Then it is time to close the Galilean ministry and head to Jerusalem. But this should be no surprise to us. Because when God called Abraham, the father of their faith, and now ours, do you recall that there were nations listed in Genesis chapters 10 and 11 who had come from Noah? All of the nations. But one man was called Abraham for the sake of the nations. God said to Abraham, through your seed, through your descendant, I will bless all the nations from whom I've called you. Abraham was called from the nations for the sake of the nations. We see this reference to the Gentiles as well in the next major episode of salvation history, when the people of Israel come out of Egypt in the Exodus. We're told in chapter 12 that there were 600,000 men plus women and children of Israel, plus a great mixed multitude of Gentiles that nobody could count. Did you know there were Gentiles in the Exodus? Did you know there were Gentiles standing at Mount Sinai with the Israelites when they received the law? When Solomon built the temple, he even built a massive courtyard called the Court of the Gentiles, so that all the Gentiles could come from the nations and pray. And Solomon asked God, especially on that day when he dedicated the temple, that he would hear the prayer of even the Gentile who would come. And all of the prophets after that proclaimed that when the kingdom of God is reestablished after the Babylonian exile, then again the Gentiles would come in like a new exodus. And so this is why, after Jesus has spent these 3 years preaching the kingdom of God to the Jews, he now opens the door wide for the Gentiles. This is why Matthew's gospel begins by telling us that Jesus is not only the Christ, the anointed one, son of David. We're also told in the beginning of Matthew's gospel that he is son of Abraham. That's the first line of Matthew's gospel. And this is why this gospel closes with a great window of hope for us, where Jesus says to his disciples now, not go only among the Jews, but he says now to them, go and baptize all nations in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.